say that this morning that you want to see the Lord.
Amen.
And we always do when we come to the house of God, and all you got to do is just turn around and look at everybody.
That's right.
And then that's what you can see. Brother Daniel's right, you know, when people come in, those licks of fire, it just seems like it just gets greater and greater as everybody comes in. So
amen.
We thank the Lord for being faithful when he said that where two or three gathered, he'd be with us. So
yeah,
we can count on that, you know, yeah. And that's what we do. We just put our trust in him. And Brother Tim, our strength, the rest of us, our strength is just like yours. It's not very good,
yeah.
But his strength is perfect.
Amen.
So that's what we draw from today. So
yes.
We'll let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Good to be back with you. You'd only be gone for 1 week, and it seems like forever sometimes. And so I guess that's a good sign. It means that I enjoy being here with my family, and so that's definitely true. Just wanted to say we've been talking about, Brother Daniel and I had planned on trying to make it to a trip there in Mexico in December, and of course Brother Daniel had things come up with his dad and with his brother and caused him to miss a lot of work. And so it got to where we realized that he would not be able to make the trip. And so I was kind of, becoming more and more unsettled about going on the trip. And so I just pray and ask the Lord, you know, what to do. And so I called Brother David this last week, and I said, Brother, here's what's happened. And he said, I was wondering if we could postpone it. I actually tell you what happened is I was really praying about it and saying, Lord, you know, I'll go myself. I don't mind whatever, but I was really praying. And I know a dream is just a dream. If you don't have a prophet to interpret it, then, but some dreams don't need interpretation. They're not in symbolic form. And so I had been praying the night before, you know, and I had a dream. And I dreamed that I went to Mexico, and Brother Daniel was not with me. And in the dream, I had went early. And everything was not working. There was problems with everything. And so I just thought, well, you know, maybe that's really the Lord just telling me I don't need to go, that if I go right now, I'm going to be going early, because if I go, I'm going to be going, Brother Daniel's not going to be with me, and apparently he wants me to go later, so I'd be in the dream. So anyway, so I called Brother David, and I said, you know, here's what's happened, and things have come up with Brother Daniel and his dad and his brother, and, you know, for me, things that's complicating it for me, and I just wonder if we could postpone it. He said, well, brother, I have a pastor friend, a pastor brother in New York, I think he said New York City, but it's a Hispanic church, a good friend of his that he goes and visits every year or so. And he said, this pastor friend of mine called me, and he's having surgery. And I think the date he told me was the day before we would be going to Mexico, if we was going on the original date. And he said, he has called me and asked me if I would take his church for 2 weeks while he's recovering from surgery. And he said, I told him I couldn't because Brother Tony and Brother Daniel was coming down here. And I said, well, so he said, when I get back from going up there, he said, then we'll plan a later date. So anyway, I told Brother Daniel, things work on both ends, you know, so you just, sometimes you don't understand. And so anyway, I've been asking you to pray about that. And so the trip will be postponed probably more like maybe the end of February or something like that. And so just I want to thank you for your prayers, but just want to kind of announce that. I had a good trip last week visiting with my dad, and a nice fast trip, but it was good. Met some more family, or friends, I guess, family through his wife, and so it was a good trip. We got to go to service with dad, and it was a good sermon. Had a good sermon, but I sure do like my home church. I sure like my home family. So anyway, I'm glad to be back with you. Let's just go ahead and open our Bibles. We'll read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul speaking says, be careful for nothing. You always tell us to be careful. Kind of like a play on words there, but be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of the service, Lord, we know it's the most important part, and we just desire that, Lord, you would come just move us all out of the way, and that you would speak to us, God, that every heart would be touched, that you bring clarity to situations in our walk and our mind. And Lord, when we, as a man, just thinking about the responsibility of speaking to your children, Lord, and it just seems like an impossible thing for a human to be able to come and stand here. But Lord, we don't have trust in ourselves and trust in your promise and the gift that you've put in my life and the gift that you put in the lives of the people to walk and be Christians in this hour. We're trusting in that. We're asking, Lord, that you would take each one of us and just fill us with your spirit now, that you would utter your words to us and through us, Lord, and that you would just strengthen your people. We love you, Lord. We're just asking, God, you take this service into your hands, and we commit it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I wanted to thank Brother Daniel for taking the service last week. You received taking the service last week and taking care of things while we're gone. I understood it was good, a good service. So it's always good to know that you can go somewhere and not have to worry about things happening at home, the things to be taken care of, and so forth. So today I'm going to talk to you about true thanksgiving, or the true giving of thanks. Not much of what you're talking about things when holidays roll around, but sometimes, you know, we feel like going in that direction. So I want to talk to you about the true giving of thanks. And I trust that everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And, you know, for us, Thanksgiving has become one of those things. For most people, you know, it's all about food and getting together with family and stuff like that. So we have a lot to be thankful for, no doubt about that. There's plenty of things that God has poured out upon us, and we certainly don't want to miss being thankful for what he's done. But like I said, most people, Thanksgiving is about eating food, and it's about getting together with family and all that. And it makes you wonder sometimes just how many people actually are truly thankful the way they should be. And so I kind of wanted to talk about that just a little bit. There's a lot could be said, and I certainly won't be saying everything that could be said this morning. But it makes you wonder how much people really are thankful for the right things, or truly thankful in the way they should be. Because I've said this, seemed like to a lot of people, and I think Brother Jordan and I were talking the other day about something, and I said, you know, you have to realize that when you're dealing with people and those people don't have the Holy Ghost, then they could be anything. They could lie to you, cheat you, they could do whatever. And when you know that you don't know that person, you don't know whether they got the Holy Ghost or not, you got to be careful. And I think my Aunt Mary and I were talking about something like that this morning, you know, but similar to that. But you got to be careful, because, you know, if the Holy Ghost is not in control of somebody's life, and they're not in control of their life for sure, because they're a sheep, right? Right? So they're being led by something.
Right.
So if they're not in control of their life, which they are, and the Holy Ghost is not controlled in their life, then who is?
Yeah.
And so then what are they? They could be whatever the one that's in control of them wants them to be, right? Because the Scripture says that who you obey, that's who you're servant to. So they could be anything. You could be dealing with someone that looks like a perfectly wonderful person in the outward, and inside they're a devil.
Yeah.
It happens, you know. And so, but being here we are in this Laodicean age, knowing that we live in this age, and it is Satan's Eden, that he has perfected so much of everything about his Eden that anything that's outside the Word of God is under his domain. So, you know, he's got his idea about the way you perceive marriage. He's got his idea how you perceive how to raise your children. He's got his idea of how a woman should dress and how church should be conducted. He's got his idea about what it means to be religious or what it means to be saved.
Yeah.
He's got his own, because he's contrary to the Word. So he can't be the Word, because then he'd be Christ, right? So he has to be contrary. And he's got all these ideas. And in his Eden, he's perfected everything so that every one of us, he just shoves us right through that mold, and we come out with his idea and his thought and dressing and acting the way he wants. And so if you're looking for someone to be thankful, truly thankful for the things that God has provided or for whatever it is, if that's the mold you come out, you're probably not going to be thankful like you should. You should probably, it'd probably be something different than what you'd really think it would be. And that's one thing. I was talking to Brother Jordan's dad yesterday. He came up to visit. We had a real good visit with him. And you know, we were talking about some of the same things about people being in the Holy Ghost in charge. And I've had people say, well, you know, Brother Branham, he taught this, but so did Larkin before him. And I said, well, here's the thing, though. Just this ministry at the end time had to be a ministry that would go worldwide. It wasn't going to be something that was just in some little corner, you know, because there's a dime a dozen for guys that rise up and say, look at me, I'm God's prophet, you got to listen to me, you know, and it's really, it doesn't go anywhere, anything like that. In God's program, when it comes to the end time, he was going to establish all these truths and all these loose ends. He was going to do it with a ministry that was thoroughly vindicated as being a prophet without question. And when that guy stood there and said, it's thus and thus, now the whole generation is going to be judged off of that because it's a vindicated voice saying it, not just Larkin.
Right?
Because now, and that was one of the responsibilities of his ministry, was to go back and tie up the loose end. So how many times you'd hear him go back and he would say, now this brother, he had that right, but he was wrong here.
Yeah.
And this brother was right there, but he was wrong there. What was he doing? He was going back, and all the truths that were there, he was bringing them forward and nailing them down as truth that you'd be judged by, because now a vindicated voice is saying it. And then he would dismiss the things that were not truth.
Right.
So, you know, and so God was driving a stake in the ground right here in this last day and saying, the judgment, the court scene is set. Here's the evidence. Here's the law being presented, and it's a vindicated voice. Now what about it?
Right?
And so we know that's the way. And so in this hour, the whole world has got to come back to this. When the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what the people of this generation, what they're going to bow to? They'll come down and they're going to say that message that was taught and preached by William Branham, that ministry that went forth with that bride was right. We bow down and agree that that was the truth, right? Because that's Jesus Christ. And they have to testify that in this age, he is Lord, right? And he was Lord in his people, Lord in this truth that he preaches. And so we are influenced by Laodicea in this hour coming out the way, and so he probably don't see things and aren't thankful the way we should be. The best way that you could be thankful for something is by your actions. And what I mean by that is, it's not just to say, well, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us or whatever, or if somebody gives you a gift or something, well, we thank you like that. The best way to show your thankfulness is how you interact and respond to what it is that they've given you or done for you that you're supposed to be thankful for.
Right?
It isn't because you can with your voice say, oh, thank you, thank you. For instance, if I had to go every day and walk to the store a couple miles away and you felt sorry for me, because he every day has to walk this walk, rain, shine, sleet, snow, hot, cold, whatever, I feel sorry for him, and you go and you buy me a bicycle and you bring this to me. Brother Tony, I noticed you have to walk all the time, and you need this, so here's this bicycle. And I say, oh, thank you, brother, thank you, sister, I needed this so bad. And the next day you come by and I'm walking to the store.
Yeah.
Instead of riding a bicycle. Uh-huh. And you think, well, he told me he was thankful for this. He's not thankful for this. Because if he was truly thankful, he'd be using it. He'd be, you know, because I wanted him to have it, I'd expect him to use it. And so you'd feel that way. And so the best way that you can show your thankfulness just isn't just in your words or in your voice, but it's truly, but it's in your actions, just like everything else. Because the scripture said you can draw nigh to him with your lips and with your words, but heart be far from him.
Right.
So the best way that we can show our thankfulness would be truly in the lives that we live and how we respond to what it is that we're thankful for. So, you know, you might ask, well, why would someone not be thoroughly thankful for something that they've been given? And perhaps it would be because that they don't understand the magnitude of what it is that somebody's provided for you, or whatever it is that you're talking about. Maybe they don't know what it really is, the magnitude of what it can do for them, what it can be for them. And maybe they don't understand the price that it costs to provide it.
Yeah.
right? So if you know, if you're in a situation like that and you're thinking, well, it's, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I could use this bicycle or not. I don't know, you know. You might not have a lot of respect for that, you know. It makes me think of a kind of a joke somebody told one time, and it was about a Cajun guy that always cut firewood, and he saw that they'd advertise this new saw that you could cut a lot of wood with, and this advertisement said you could cut 8 ricks of wood a day, you know. So he went into this hardware store and gonna buy him one, you know, and he buys his saw and he goes home, and best he can do is get about 2 ricks of wood a day. And he tries for several weeks, and he couldn't get more than about two ricks a day. So he goes down to the hardware store and he tells the guy, you know, your ad says you can get 8 ricks of wood a day, and the best I could do is get 2 a day. I work hard, and all I can get is 2. And so the guy says, well, let me see that. And he kind of backs up and he, you know, primes it or whatever, and he fires it up. And the guy jumps back and he says, what's that noise? He didn't understand what he had.
Right.
That's supposed to be funny, isn't it? But you know what I'm saying? He didn't understand the magnitude of what it was that he had. So he was like, well, this ain't no good.
Right.
He's going to take it back and get his money back. And so you might not understand the magnitude of what this gift could be for you, and therefore you won't use it.
Right?
Or perhaps you do understand it, but then you don't really associate with how hard of a price, how bad of a price it was that had to be paid to provide it for you. Right? And so, or maybe you do understand all that, but you're thinking, well, I don't really need this. Because you know, the scripture said, the Pharisees, Jesus said this, they that are whole need not a physician. Well, right?
Yeah.
But those who are sick do, right?
Right?
And so he's saying, these Pharisees, he's like, you know what? You don't think you need me.
Yeah.
You don't think you need a physician, and so you're acting the way you are. But the truth was, they needed him.
Mm-hmm.
See? But they didn't think that they needed him. And so you may think, well, I don't really need this. I'm not really that bad of a person. You know, if Brother Tim had the opposite idea from what his song was, if he would have said, you know what, my strength's pretty good.
Uh-huh.
Well, then he wouldn't be trying to seek God for his strength.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? But when Brother Tim knows, he says, you know what, my strength ain't no good. Well, then you know that Brother Tim is seeking God for God's strength, right? You know that, see? So he thoroughly understands. So maybe a person wouldn't understand. And so I said, Laodicea, you know, it's to force you in this direction where you don't understand. You don't know the magnitude. You don't know how much you need it. Right?
Right.
Therefore, you can't respond. You're not going to respond in actions with thankfulness and true thankfulness for what he's done for you. You wouldn't do it because it's been robbed from you from a mindset. And if you go, if you'll pull up 2 Timothy, this is what was to be happening here in the end time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, or 1 and 2, I mean. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Maybe. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, and unholy. Unthankful. In the last days.
Yeah.
Why? Why would people be unthankful in the last days? You see? We live in a generation, what you hear called this entitlement generation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
These young people that come up, and I hope none of our young people is this way, but I'm going to say it anyway, because if it is, you need to be told this. But they come into the world thinking that the world owes them everything.
Right.
And it's like Aunt Mary and I were talking this morning, you know, that you want $15 an hour to flip a hamburger?
Uh-huh.
Really? No. It's like, you know, my wife's mother, she'd want to hire the kids to do yard work, and she'd be willing to pay them $20 for 15 minutes work. And I'm like, no. $2 for an hour or $3 for an hour. And I know the kids are like, no, that's not right. You're trying to slave and make. No, what I'm trying to do is make sure that you get off on the right foot, that you got to work hard to get something. Because if you start out making $20 an hour, the only place you're going to want to go is up.
Right.
Right? And so your value for a dollar and what it takes to get that dollar is all out of kilter.
Yeah, right.
So you start at the bottom rung and you work your way up.
Mm-hmm.
And it usually means you got to work harder physically and so forth and put up with a lot of things. And I went there. I had to clean bathrooms and stuff that where people was did things that you shouldn't, you know, wouldn't think they would do. I had to do stuff like that. I don't have to now, right, necessarily. Not at my day job. I might have to do something at home, you know, if something doesn't work in the bathroom or something like that. But you understand what I'm saying. You've got to work your way up. And once you know that, and this is a good avenue of the way teaching should go. Well, this generation now says this entitled generation, and well, they think, you know, that's beneath me to make $7 or $8 an hour. When I was doing it, was $3 an hour,
right?
Of course, it was a different day, and things have cost a little bit more now. But you understand the concept there. So they're this entitled generation that this belongs to me, and somebody's got to provide that. Because they're not going to provide it for themselves because they think somebody needs to provide it for them. It's all messed up and all out of kilter. Well, they don't understand the value of these blessings that they have.
Right.
They do not understand the value of what it means to have. And that's the way it goes. It goes in cycles. You usually have a generation that have to work blood, sweat, and tears to provide for their children. And those children maybe work fairly decent hard, but by the time you get to the next generation, they don't know how to do nothing. And that we have a generation right now that they don't understand the price it takes for freedom.
Yeah.
The price it takes for us to be able to have the freedoms that, hey, I want to get up and go to the store today. I can do it.
Yeah.
They don't understand. And ever so many generations, there has to be a generation to pay a hard price to reestablish that freedom that you have.
Yeah, right.
Now, all this sounds like whatever, but we're talking about Jesus Christ paying the price at Calvary, and we need to know what that price really is and be fully understand the magnitude of what he's provided and how bad we need it. And then once we have all that in focus the way it should, then certainly we would be thankful and we would offer thanks to him daily the way we should. True thankfulness. Mm-hmm. But here it is in this modern day of Laodicea and all that, it robs us from those things and we don't necessarily always have the thankfulness of heart that we should have. And so you see in 2 Timothy there that this is the way it was going to come at the end time, that men would be like that. It goes on to say a lot of other things. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. How many knows that we should be thankful? We should be well aware of what it is that Christ has provided for us. Now, my word will fail, but his won't. And we always be good for being able to read what he said. And it says there in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we'll go all the way to 50, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. You know what? Just pause right there. I always wondered, now how could she stand at his feet behind him? And when we went up to Passion Play place up there, and we went around, they showed us, and we went down to that little cave place there where they had the table there. And you remember they showed us how that they would sit down there, and their feet was laying behind them, but they was kind of leaning on a pillow like this, and their feet was sticking behind them. She stood at his feet behind him.
Yeah.
And it made sense to me how that scripture right there, she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me the water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with an oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So you see, our thankfulness is directly, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And you understand that our thankfulness is directly proportional to the understanding and the revelation of what he's done for us. And so when we live in a modern age where it robs us of that, you know, the reality of what it is and what we need, then we start walking and acting in a way that doesn't show the thankfulness that we really should.
Right.
And so you see that's what happens. But here it is, God has sent a message in this end time to get us back in line where we truly understand how to love God and love one another. Right? And so we thank him for that. So you see, she knew her sins were many, and she understood, and she knew how to be thankful, and she knew how to worship, and how to thank him for what he was, for what he was, because she understood that he was a sacrifice for her. And so now if we'll go to Luke chapter 17, verse 12 through 19. This was actually the text that we heard last weekend, the sermon last week there in Texas. It was a good sermon, and so we're going to read this, and I have a comment. It kind of goes on what I was going to say here. And so it says, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, 10 of them were lepers, okay? And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, you know what leprosy is, how that you got, you know, eating away your skin and fingers and ears and all kinds of stuff falling off. So these men had leprosy, and that leprosy was eating away at them. Yeah. And as they went, that leprosy was healed. It was stopped. Okay? And so one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down at his feet, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, that means he wasn't a Jew. He was a Jew-Gentile mixture. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returneth to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the point that the fellow last week brought out there was that, did you notice, as they all went, they were all healed of their leprosy, but the one who came back and worshiped, he was made whole. Mm-hmm. And what that means is that all the evidence of leprosy was removed.
Yep.
He was totally made whole, because to be whole means everything's there.
Right.
So, the takeaway for that on this right here this morning is this one who had enough of a thankfulness, enough of a revelation to come back and offer thanks, he didn't just get healed, he got totally restored.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people in this world that are somewhat thankful or whatever, but that never really come back to true thanksgiving to God and worship God and enter into that holy relationship that they should. And that they're just kind of limited in their experience. But the experience of people who know how to enter into true thankfulness with God, their experience goes much further than what someone else does. You know, he's the Savior of the entire world, especially those of the household of faith, right? He's definitely that, but he's the Savior of the whole world, but a lot of them won't receive it,
yeah.
Right? So you see there, it's important to come back and give thanks. So Laodicea robbed that from us, so we might not always know, but understand these things. But when we do know the best way, when we do know the magnitude, do know what he's done for us, and we're thankful for it, the best way to show our thankfulness to him is not just by our words, but it's actually in what we do with what he's done for us.
Yeah.
If he has desired to save you and to heal you and to send you forth as his disciples, the best thing that you could do is be good at what he sent you to do. Be a good testimony for him.
Yeah.
To be out there and show and tell people. And that's really all you got to do. Somebody asked me when I went up to Tulsa to meet my some of my family the first time there. And one of the men there at the house, he said he wanted to know what seminary I went to. And I was like, well, you know, I didn't go to a seminary. I said, and this is what I told him. I said, I just started telling people how my fire got lit, and I started getting invitations. That's all I did. That's all you do. Because you need to be someone that just knows what you're talking about. The best thing you do is tell, say, this is my experience, this is what I've been through, and I can vouch for you that this is the way it is for my experience. And just tell them. And so you plant, and another waters, and God gives the increase. Right. So the best thing you can do is just tell people how your fire got lit, and go out there, but be good at what He's called you to do. Mm-hmm. Be thankful for what He's done for you. By showing in everyday actions, looking for opportunities like that. And so that's what happens when you truly know, then the best way to do that is just really live for Him. He wanted you to have these things, and He wants you to use them. And the scripture said, these signs will follow them that believe, right? They'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. If they can take up serpents, if they drink anything deadly, it won't harm them. I am not going to tell you to go out and look for snakes so you can grab one. I'm not going to tell you to go find something to poison to drink. But I'm going to tell you that if in your actions, as you go out to be a witness for Him and you go to testify for Him and be what He's called you to be, that while you're doing that, if you run into a snake and it causes you trouble, He's given you authority over that. If for some reason you find something poisonous, then you eat it not knowing, the scripture said, it ain't going to harm you, right? That's what it says. And so you don't want to go look for trouble, but when trouble comes, He's promised to be there to help you.
Right.
You know, you got people in churches, the snake handlers and those that drink strychnine and all that kind of stuff. They can do whatever they want. I don't think that's what the scripture means for you to go do. But it does mean that if you're like Apostle Paul and you're helping and you're preaching the gospel and a snake comes out of the fire and bites you on the hand, that you can shake him off in the fire and go on about your business. Right?
Amen.
So all things are possible to them that believeth. And that's the thing, or to him that believeth. Right? And that's the thing. We got to come into that place where our faith is exactly that we know that God will do what He said He will do, and that we're no different than those people in the Bible. That He will do for us exactly what He said He would do.
Yeah.
We believe that. And that's what we want to believe. And so, these signs shall follow them that believe. So we want to be truly thankful. Brother Branham tells us in this visible union of the Bride of Christ, he said the thing that he was most thankful for, and I'm going to read the quote to you, it's a little bit lengthy. But the thing that he was most thankful for was true justification and what that has done for us. So he says, He, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in a sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. That's what the Bible says. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom which foreordained you has washed you. And Brother Brown's kind of making fun here. He says, has washed you by the water, by the church. Does that sound right? That doesn't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, but not in God's Bible. By the washing of water, by the word. In the word, see, you're standing completely justified as though you never did it in the beginning. This is my message to the church now as we go off the air in a minute. You're standing. If you are standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, he said, where are you standing? I'm trying to tell you to pull away from these shucks and get out here where in the wheat where you can get ripened in the sun. I hear the great combine coming. He says, you are standing complete, justified like you never did in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything I know of. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man or woman that's born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and believes every word of God, stands as though he never sinned at the first place. You're perfect. Now, you're probably familiar with it. I'm sure you've heard that before. I've probably read that to you before. But Brother Branham said, that's the most thankful thing that he can think of, is to realize that you're standing perfect. That if you are a believer, if you're washed by the Word and you're in Christ Jesus, then you stand perfect as though you never did it in the first place. He gave the example that if you heard that he did something wrong and then and you come along later and found he didn't, and you'd come and say, well, I forgive you. He said, well, what are you forgiving me for? I never did it.
Right.
And that's what true justification does. True justification puts you in a place where, now this is something to be thankful for, puts you in a place where in God's economy, in his record keeping, there's no record of you ever having been that way.
Yeah.
And ever a record of ever having sinned. You're perfect, sinless, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Now, we realize without faith it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith. And to latch into what I'm talking about here, you've got to believe it by faith, because you've got all kinds of evidences around you that's going to tell you different.
Right.
Right? But he has said, and this is what he has done for you, and this is what we want to have a complete revelation of, so we can truly be thankful by going out and acting according to what he has provided for us. So he's provided for us true justification. And Brother Branham goes on to say that this is your marriage certificate. The fact that your name was put on that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, he done sealed it away. Your marriage certificate was already filled out and signed long ago. And so you get down here to the end time, and the revelation of your name on that book shows you that you're married to the Son of God. When you realize who you are, you know that you're married to him. You're the virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. So now, if you understand that, how are you going to respond to it? You're going to be thankful for it.
Right.
And what's the best way for being thankful is to go out and live and do what he called you to do.
Yeah.
In other words, to be that bride.
Yeah.
To be the bride of Christ. To act out fully, without reservation, the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, you know, I've heard it many times. I'm hearing it more often in more places where Brother Ram said, she's one with him. She is him. The ministry of the bride and the ministry of Christ are the same at the end. And it says so, you know, the voice of the spirit of the bride say, come. And so you realize that they are one. So he says he's thankful for that, and that's your marriage certificate. So that's proof, that's a revelation of who you are. And so, but I want to kind of may seem like I'm getting off course just a moment, but I think it's not. And you go with me here and see. Brother Branham tells us of the story of the man who was pardoned by Abraham Lincoln. And his buddy went to Abraham Lincoln and said, you know, he's going to be shot. He in all the gunfire, he got scared and he ran off, and now they're going to execute him because he deserted, and he's not a bad person. And Abraham Lincoln grabs a piece of paper and signs pardon, you know, and sends it. His buddy brings it to him and says, you've been pardoned. And he mocked it, made fun of it, because he expected it to be some great big fancy letterhead, you know. And so he rejected it. Now, the president of the United States, the only one who could pardon him, had just pardoned him. But he wouldn't receive it as pardon.
Right.
And so they went ahead and executed him the next day, and then they found out he had been pardoned, and so an investigation was opened up, and they found out that, yeah, he was truly pardoned, but why was he executed? And well, and so they came out with a declaration to say this, that a pardon is only a pardon if it's received as a pardon.
That's right.
You got to accept it. If he has said you're perfect and sinless, you're the bride of Jesus Christ, the only way you can be that is to accept that.
Amen.
You've got to accept that as truth. And then do what? If that man was sitting there in that prison, and if he'd believed that pardon, he'd have jumped up and walked to the door expecting to go out the door.
That's
right? So if you believe you're the bride of Jesus Christ, you've got to accept that and then start acting like it.
Right.
And so you know what my wife does? Her car is down at the transmission place right now. We'll get some work done on it. Okay? And when it comes time to go pick that car up, you know what she's going to do? Make her do it, since it's her car. She's going to walk down there, and she's going to plop that checkbook down on that counter, and she's going to write out a check to pay for that work done on that car. Right?
Right.
She going to sign, I guess she'll sign her name, but you know what? She could sign my name there. And not, and she's not going to worry about it one bit, are you? She's not going to fret. She's not going, oh, I hope they let me do this. I hope I can get by with signing this check. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, I hope that that these devils will be subject to me. Well, are you the bride?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Are you the bride of Christ?
Amen.
See what I mean? See, and so we're still talking about being thankful, the revelation of knowing what he's done for you to make you that virtuous bride and cleanse your slate.
Yeah.
Brother, sister, that's not something anybody could do other than him. He's the only one that could pardon you. And only God could absolutely make it as though it could go plumb back in time before you ever did anything and make it rock solid back there that you never did it. And here at the end, he can clean your slate and where neither the devil or anybody else can come and find any evidence that you ever was a sinner. That's how perfect he's made you. He's not going to spend eternity with this entity called the bride that he says, yeah, she was guilty of adultery and this and that and everything else, but I cleansed her. What kind of heaven would that be? His love and sacrifice for us was so great that he's going to stand there with us by his side, and those that would look upon us are going to see perfection. No blemish, no spot, no wrinkle, because he said he's going to provide that. He's going to provide, and he's going to do it. He's going to stand there without one mark, without one thing, fully justified. Brother, sister, that's something else. That's what we're to be thankful for. So if he's truly given us that position, then we ought to be able to stand by his side and carry ourselves with not haughtiness and arrogance, but with a reverence of pride, I guess you could say. You understand what I mean? Of knowing what he's done, that we're happy to stand there and lift our heads up and be happy. And don't be shameful to say, oh, I don't know. I mean, I know he's told me to stand here, but I really don't feel, I just don't know. No, he's saying you're his bride.
Right.
And so you want to act that way. And so when he's giving you a checkbook, he expects you to go down there and plop it down on the counter and fill it out.
Right.
See what I mean?
Right.
And he knows, like we said the other day, the bride knows what to do with the word. So she knows that she can't go down there and buy a brand new Cadillac because that ain't his will. Right? But she knows she can go down there and pay for the car repair or whatever it is that she knows that her and her husband are in agreement on. That you understand what I'm saying. So he wants you to do what he said. So he makes you the bride of Christ. He's pardoned you. But you've got to receive that position in order for it to be enforced. So I said, this may sound like I'm veering off a little bit, but I think it's correct. To be pardoned, you got to receive it. And to be anything of these things that he has said to you by revelation, you got to receive it, believe it, act upon it.
Yeah.
And go with it. And truly, if you do believe it, you will act on it. So if you are the bride of Christ, the best way to do it, to show your thankfulness to him, is to go out and act out and live out just exactly what he said.
Amen.
Amen? We believe that. So, she would be fully identified with him. She's not ashamed of him. She's not worried about people knowing she's a Christian. She's fully identified with him. She carries his name. Right?
Yeah.
She ain't afraid to say, I'm Mrs. Jesus Christ. Not afraid of it. She wears his garments that he provides. We talked about that the other day. That's his word. He clothes you with his word, grants to you to live and walk that way, and that's what people are to see. They're to see him, see his word, see what he wants you to be, what he has, his apparel that he wants. You know, I got this wedding coming up, and I'm afraid that at the wedding, Papa Daddy's going to be wearing whatever it is my daughter picks out for me because it's her wedding. But, you know, Christ provides your clothing, right? Your apparel. And so when you step outside, that's what people see is what he's providing for you. So she wears his garments, she bears his children, bears his life. What do I mean by that? You say, Brother Tony, you know, well, in the natural, when a woman is bearing a child, her whole makeup changes. It's not always convenient. It's not always convenient, and she'll be, you know, you sisters know, I don't know because I'm a man, but just what it appears to me, you look miserable when you get along by 8 months, 8 to 9 months pregnant. You look miserable to me. Like you can't breathe, because I know what it's like when I eat too much food on Thanksgiving. You know, brothers, that's pretty sorry that the closest we know what it is that we've had too much Thanksgiving. You know, but you know what I'm saying. It's her whole life has changed. And she doesn't have a grudge because she has to do that. She's happy for her life to be changed. That she can't do the things she used to do. I'm saying if she's really happy to be married to this guy, and that's the way it should be. She's happy. And even though there's days that are bad, days that are tough, but she's still happy. Happy to have those children. And so she'll bear his children. So sometimes, and we find that out, that when we become Christian and Christ is on the inside of us, he makes us change. We can't do the things we used to do. We can't say the things. We can't go places. We can't act. Everything changes. And we're happy. We're happy for him to say, no, you can't do that no more. You used to be able to drink wine or beer or whatever. You can't do that because that's not, you know, and we're happy.
Right.
So he changes our walk. He changes our appearance. He changes everything. And we're happy. So that's what truly a bride is. If she's really thankful, she will happily and thankfully go out and wear his garments and bear his life and be his helpmate. Typology shows in the scripture that she was to be a helpmate for him. Right? And the scripture says she was made for him, not him for her. Now, I know, sisters, with a modern day idea, that's offensive. But in God's way of looking at it, that's a blessing. She was made for him. And I think it's an honor. It's hard to grasp our thinking behind this, but it's an honor to stop and think that God created me to help him, to be a comfort to him, to be a helpmate for him. That's humbling. But we have to realize, and we have to receive it as such, that truly we are a people that's that way. And so when Brother Ram comes along, he says the best thing that God can give a man outside of salvation is a good wife. Right? And also we realize the worst thing that a man could have is a bad wife. That's true. But the best thing that God could give a man, and typology the way it is, the best thing that Jesus Christ could have is a virtuous bride. And so she's happy to go out and live these things, and she live in such a way that Jesus Christ, if he was gathered around the elders of the city there in heaven, he'd say, guys, the best thing that ever happened to me is that bride right there. We want to live in such a way that makes him say that. Because the scripture said in Proverbs, this virtuous woman, that she's praised in the gates. Well, how is it? Is she off down there? No, her husband down there telling all those elders of the city down there where the judgment takes place, he's down there talking about how great his wife is.
Right?
Incidentally, that's the same place he went down there and kicked off the shoe, and that's where he went down and did redemption for her, is down there. And he's also down at the same place saying, hey, she's the greatest thing that ever happened. Because he is salvation. He doesn't need it like us. But we understand the best thing that he could have, other than himself, eternal life, is to have a wife that can stand by his side, virtuous. And so it's humbling for us to think that, but that's exactly the life that he's calling for in this hour. And so he wants us to be what he's empowered us to be and not be holding back in anything. He wants us to be that virtuous bride that walks with that integrity. You know how a godly woman has a certain godly appearance, and it's just, you can't describe it. I've never been able to have words, but you see something there that's holy about it. Right? Everybody understand what I'm talking about? You can see that. I don't the sisters see that with, when they look at other sisters. But what you can look at godly sisters and compare them when you look at them from the world, and you see there's something godly about them. And so you know that. But he wants you to live in such a way that you have all these attributes and all these abilities, and that when the world experiences you, that's what they experience. They see that holiness. They see that apparel. They see that name. They see that authority. They see God doing things on your behalf that he doesn't do for others. We see that. See that? And that's what they want us. He wants the world to see. So he wants you to represent the very thing that he sent you for. In other words, if I wanted to send a message to Donald Trump, the president of the United States, I wouldn't go out here off the street and find a bum that's ragged, stumbling, and send him to be a messenger for me. Right? And I don't believe Donald Trump, if he wanted to send a message to me, that he'd go get somebody off the street and send them. He would send to me, if he sends somebody to a foreign nation, he sends somebody that's a diplomat. Somebody that properly represents the voice and the one who's being sinning, right? So God is not going to send you to live like a devil in this world and say that you're his messenger.
Right.
He's going to send you like he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ come in oneness with the Father. And now Jesus said, now as he sent me, now I'm sending you. And anybody that receives you receives me and receives him that sent me. And that's the way it all works. But I'm not sending you out in the world without a new birth.
Right.
You're not going to go out there and represent me and pray for the sick and cast out devils living like a devil.
Right.
You've got to properly represent the package of what I'm sending. Mm-hmm. So he's called you to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And there's a certain package that means that you are that virtuous bride. And if you want the things to happen around you that's supposed to happen around the bride, we've got to have that package within us. If you understand what I'm saying, we got to walk with that. So if we go to Hebrews, we'll read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 through 19. This is an example of the priesthood, the old priesthood versus Melchizedek. And the old priesthood was one that was going to pass away. Right? But the covenant that Jesus Christ was going to provide was a covenant would not pass away. So he could not take an earthly Levite and have that man represent this Melchizedek priesthood, because he had infirmities and he died and he had to offer for his own sins and everything. He couldn't represent that one to come. So he had to bring Melchizedek down, because Melchizedek was without father, without mother, at neither beginning of days, ending of life. He could properly represent this unchangeable priesthood that was never going to go away. Right? And this is what he's saying. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of the change also of the law. Why? Because that's what the priest represented. And if he had to change, so did the law that he represented. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made, look at this, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That scripture has always stuck out to me. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going forth before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Isn't that wonderful? So the Levitical priesthood could not properly represent this thing that God wanted to represent, so he sent one who could. And provided a different law, a different priesthood, a different covenant by which we could draw nigh to God. We couldn't do it with that other one, but we can this one. This is perfect. This is one that doesn't end. So you see, he sent someone to represent a ceaseless covenant, and it had to be someone that properly represented. Proper kind of diplomat that would show that. That'd be that kind of covenant. Proper kind of priesthood of that. So now, if you're a priesthood, if you're a priest, which we are, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and you're coming forth to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to be properly represent that. Right? And the best thing that is that you be partakers of it yourself. Amen. Do you be partakers of that very thing yourself? So he's called you to be what the bride of Jesus Christ is. And so he wants you to use that authority that's been given to you. He wants you to go in there and lay down the checkbook, sign the check, sign his name without any hesitation. That you should pray and ask God for whatever it is. And so now let's go to Philippians again. And said all this to say, back to this original scripture that we read, knowing that you're the bride of Jesus Christ, to be thankful, and the best way to be thankful is just get out there and live and express and be what he's called you to be. Yeah. Now, think of that. Don't hold back on anything.
Right.
Be careful for nothing. Right? But in everything, in prayer and supplication is earnestly asking. Okay? Be sincerely asking him. But in everything, by prayer, going to God in prayer and sincerely asking and giving thanks, make your request, let it be made known to God. Amen. And of course, it goes to the next verse where it said that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So now, coupled with your thanksgiving, your thankfulness of what he's done for you, your true understanding of that he's made you free from sin, that you're perfect, without a blemish against you, that you've received that, you believe that, and now you're going forth to act upon that with your thankfulness, sincerely asking it for whatever your needs is or for whatever it is, believing, right? Make that request be made known to God. To me, that's positive. That's very positive. There's no negative to it. Amen? You can have, you know, Brother Bram, I think I read it the other day, whatsoever he leads your heart to believe, that he has given to you.
Right.
And if you can believe for your friends, your family, your loved ones, whatever it is, you just keep it right in there and believe. You know, sometimes he likes to test you and try you. We know that. He does like to do that. But so when you're in that trial and it seems like God's not answering, he will. He will answer. You just got to stay with it. And you've got to seek him. And sometimes you have to step up your sincerity a little higher, another notch. Right? And sometimes you got to push things aside a little bit more and get down to business. And he'll answer. He eventually will. Right? And in all that, you learn from it. But he'll do what he said he will do. And he will come to your rescue just like he said he will come to your rescue. But you've got to be packed. You've got to be right knowing that I am his child, I'm his bride, he is going, I am his presence here on this earth.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, like the scripture says, for a man to, for the husband to give himself for his wife. And so God expects you as a man to go out and work hard every day to provide for your wife.
Right.
And to provide for her protection. And to make sure that she's got food to eat and clothes to wear and that she's safe and all those things. He expects you to do that. Because scripture says if you don't take care of your own, especially your own household, you've denied the faith and your faith and you're worse than an infidel.
Yeah, right.
Well, I don't want that on me.
No.
And Brother Rem said, they asked him, should a Christian work? He said, that's the one man that will work is a Christian.
No.
Right? And so you work and he expects you to provide for her and take care of her and provide what she needs. So what's he going to do? As our husband, what's he going to do? Is he going to provide? Because you ain't going to lay it on him to be an infidel. He's going to provide And so everything that she has need of, whether it's food, apparel, safety, protection.
Yep.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He provides it.
Yeah.
So now let's just receive all that good stuff he gives to us. And let's just go forth and act out, believing and carrying out the duties that he's given us as the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So to me, that's what being truly thankful is about. There's a lot of things he would talk about and go different directions, I'm sure, but to be thankful for what God has done for us, enough that we would be willing to go out there and share it and live it and act it out and not doubt any longer what he's called us to be. I believe that.
Amen.
Amen. Let's let the musicians come. I would ask the church to continue to pray for Brother Daniel and his family. They've been through a ringer lately. And I think probably the things that probably maybe you don't even know about, but he's really been through it. So, Sister Vicki, two Sundays in a row being out of service, you know, taking care of Brother Daniel's dad. Just pray that the Lord give her strength and help her.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's just bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we're coming to the end of this service, we do want to offer our thanksgiving to you, Lord. Not just in words, not just in times to bow our head and pray and say thank you with our lips, Lord, but that we would go forth in our lives and our actions that people would behold. Lord, it would be such that it would show our true thankfulness for what you've done for us. Lord, we don't have a desire in our hearts at all to let any portion of your word fall to the ground, let anything slip. Though we know, Lord, we miss things from time to time and we're not a perfect people in ourselves, but Lord, we are thankful to you that you provided your blood to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and let us sit in heavenly places, that we always have that audience with you, that we can come to you and seek you for guidance and for help and for correction. And Lord, that when we mess up, you can fix things for us and straighten things out and cause us to learn. We're thankful, Lord, that we're wrapped up in your love and your program in that way. And so we ask, God, that you just continue to be with us as we go. Help us to be strong in faith, believing the position that you have given us in this last hour. Because, Lord, as I've said many times, if it's not this message, I wouldn't know what it would be. And I believe you've done great things in this hour, and we accept it, and we want to be good representations of that. So we ask, God, that you'd help us go forth now, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. So we'll get you out a little bit earlier today than normal. Hopefully you'll remember that on days when it's not early. Balances all out. No, it's good. We just thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And like I said, I'm glad to be back with my home church family. I can't really say a whole lot about what the church I visited last week, but I can just in contrast to say I love my home church family, so it's good to be here. Well, Tim got a song?
I bless your name, your home. I'm
words. Amen. So I wanted to, I think probably most of you know, but Brother Tim Short has some meetings coming up, his annual meetings coming up. And those are, you know, the days.
7th and 8th and 9th, something like that. That weekend.
Yeah.
Weekend of the 8th.
Okay. So anyway, I want to announce that he comes down to our meetings and always enjoying fellowship with a brother. Him and his wife come through one Sunday evening. I had fellowship with him there for a little while, and they'd rather been through it, but we want to show our support to their meetings there. And so if anybody here would like to go up there, just let it be known, because I'm sure you can get a ride with some of us. Maybe Aunt Mary might want to ride, go up with us sometime. So I don't know. I usually try to make it on a Friday night or something like that, but anyway, we always enjoy, and Brother Darrell Ward is going to be there. So, you know, Brother Darrell's ministries, you'll be blessed.
Right.
That's all I can say, is you'll be blessed. So, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.